scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, we come and we do bless your name. We bless your name because of who you are, because of what you do in our lives, because of the opportunity that we have to be co-creators with you. And Lord, if we're going to do that, we need to continually, on a daily basis, seek to understand you. And Lord, when we do that, it's just so obvious to us the blessings that come our way. And just like Linda was talking about, even in the midst of times when other people look around and say, how can you say that you're blessed? But we, just like Brenda was talking about earlier, there are things that begin happening in our lives that we just know you are a part of, and you take those and you accomplish things and you take us directions. You lead and guide us to places that we would never go on our own. And God, we thank you for that. As we look into your scripture today, help us to understand it maybe more than we ever have, how it's supposed to be something that leads and guides and teaches and even corrects us. All of this we pray now in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we start this morning, I want to read these two sayings that I have on either side. And what's written at the bottom is, we read, study, and respond to the Holy Bible. We've been talking about discipleship, and sometimes we can get so excited about the practicality of discipleship and just what it is and living that life that we think we figure it all out. And so we just go ahead and do what feels right sometimes. Now, I believe, and we've talked about, the Holy Spirit leads and guides us in that, but discipleship, true, genuine discipleship, must be grounded in Scripture. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, and how that relates to the whole idea and concept of discipleship. So, the two things I want to read, and if you've missed some of the past few Sundays, you can actually get kind of caught up on that just by walking down our hallway. Each of these signs we take down each week and we put along the hallway, and they're related to discipleship, the theme that we're going through for the next several weeks. And you can see some of the truths, and these aren't scripture verses, but they're a pastor that I know took these together, and it summarizes a lot of what I do believe is in the Bible. But today, this is what we have. Holistic discipleship includes helping people immerse themselves in the Word of God and live faithfully in the story of God. Then the one over here, and this is also printed in your bulletin if you have it. One of the aims of discipleship is to help people embody the good news contextually in every area of their life. Now, as we read, there's four basic things we want to focus on in the first verse that we have in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And these focus, first of all, on teaching. And you see there, one of the aims of discipleship is to help people embody the good news contextually in every area of their life. Now, in every area of their life, it means that there should be nothing that you do in a day that somehow or another, what we're going to talk about today, what we're talking about in the Bible, isn't connected. Unfortunately, a lot of times, even us as believers, the Bible is something we just might pick up and bring to church on Sunday morning. Otherwise, it sits around. And some that might do a little bit better, they pick it up and spend 5, 10, be good, maybe even 30 minutes just spending some time with it, and then you set it back aside. Now, I'm not saying that you have to have your Bible out 24/7 doing this, but there needs to be an understanding that time that you spend in the Bible is something that equips you, something that enables you to continue throughout the day, something that through the Holy Spirit you're able to recognize where God is at work. So let's look at that. teaching. And actually, I'm going to go through really quick because God impressed this on me, and so I'm going to share it for whatever it's worth. Maybe it'll be what will help you. And so I'm going to go through quickly, you guys that are doing the PowerPoint, then we're going to back up and start over again. But I like comparing whenever we're doing the Jeeping event. I really do feel like God is there in the midst of what's going on in a lot of different ways. And I feel like even today, the four points I'm about to have here, I was reminded through that just as I thought about and heard conversations about what the guys at Jeeping were doing, the instructions that they had. So the first thing is teaching. Well, you would think if you're going Jeeping, it's out taking this vehicle and just having fun and swerving and this time in the mud and going over rocks and all this type of stuff. But there's more to it than that. There's actually teaching. There's times that you go out there, people, and I went once, and there's a lot I don't know about wheeling or Jeeping. And so I'm able to learn, and I grow, and I even learned that I have a, what is my Jeep? And is it an XJ? I think mine's an, who's in here? I don't know. But all the Jeeps with the different designs, they have different, so I learned some about that. There's learning that happens in life. Well, go to the next one. Click to the next one, guys. Rebuking and correcting. Well, these are really two different things, but I put them in one. And we're going to talk specifically about what rebuking and correcting is, but this happens on the trail. Rebuking and correcting happens on the trail while we're wheeling. Rebuking basically means you tell somebody to do something or stop doing something, and you expect it to happen then. And there's good reason for that, because it can be dangerous. Correcting goes along with rebuking, but it's a little more gentle. Because correcting, somebody goes up and they're trying to do something, but somebody else looking at it can see this isn't going to work. So they tell them to back up, go a little bit this way, and go up, and it's amazing what they're able to accomplish then. So there's a sense of correcting. Then the last one we've got here is training in righteousness. How in the world does this relate to wheeling? I'm just wanting to know. But righteousness is talking about being right and just. And when I think of this, I think of the trail guides that we have at Wheeling, because the trail guides are the ones that are usually responsible for helping with the teaching and the correcting, because they have been around this stuff a lot. They've seen a lot of what's happening. They are the ones that are encouraged, and sometimes the only ones, to get in a particular place where they know what to look for and what's going to happen, and they give instructions, and so they are training someone else that eventually they'll be able to do that as well. So these types of things we're talking about happen in everyday life. Now let's back up and look specifically at the scripture. Go all the way back and just stop at where teaching is, if you back up your different slides. There you go. So if we look at teaching, what does the Bible teach us? And it teaches a whole lot. I'm just going to point out a few examples, and I want you to understand where this is coming from. Anybody ever heard the story of creation? Okay? In the book of Genesis, we understand that God created the earth, and it gives information there about how this happened. But it also, one of the big things for me, there's a teachable moment, there's a teaching there about where human beings, where man fits in the idea of creation and what our responsibility is and how we're different than the rest of creation. That's a teachable moment. There's a sense in which we recognize, because of what the Bible says there, that we have a responsibility. That's a teaching. Another teaching is Noah. Can anybody, most of you probably know the story of Noah. Is there any teaching, anything you learn just from knowing and spending time with the story of Noah? Can anybody throw it out? What do we learn from the story of Noah? Faith. Anything else? Obedience. What else do we learn from the story of Noah? Patience. Yes. 40 days and 40 nights. What else? One more, yes. What did we learn? What did you say? Yes, perseverance. Noah had to put up with a lot of stuff. What's your name, buddy? What is it? Jasper. Good to meet you, Jasper. Great answer. So that's exactly right. They're teachable lessons, just like the one Jasper realized in the midst of what's going on there. So we don't just look at these as little Bible stories that we teach our children. We know them and we remember them and we apply them to what we face in our own lives. There's several more there. I'm not going to go through them all, but there's Daniel and the lion's den that teaches us a lot there about our faith and our obedience. Again, the disciples and how Jesus taught the disciples and how they followed. There was so much teaching there. Paul and his missionary journeys and the letters to churches. These are all things that aren't just stories in the Bible, but they're teachings that relate to us being able to learn things about our situation, our lives. But what I want us to make sure we pay attention to is this isn't just a book. It just isn't just an instruction book. It isn't just a textbook. Because there's sometimes you go to college, you're in high school, you're in middle school even, you sit down with a textbook and you look through and you read stuff and you memorize it, you get a test on it, so you learn stuff in that way, and it's a teaching. This book is different than that. This is the living Word of God. And I want to focus on the word living for just a moment. Living means that when you read this, and the Holy Spirit is a part of it, when Maggie reads it, when Nicholas reads it, when Patrick reads it, the words don't change and they're true. But the Holy Spirit knows what Maggie's going through and knows what Nicholas is going through and knows what Patrick is going through and knows what Brandon is going through. So the Holy Spirit that is alive and real takes the truth that's in this Bible, takes the teaching that you're reading, and is able to help you apply that in your life in a way that God leads and directs. The Scripture doesn't change. But because it's a living Word, it can speak to Maggie differently than it does Nicholas. It doesn't say a different thing. Because truth is truth. But because of where they are in their lives, the Holy Spirit is able to impress upon them what God desires them to understand about that in that point in time. So that's the teaching, the rebuking. And if I'm going to ask, can you help make sure he knows the crying room's back there if you want to do that? We're kind of informal. I was going to say, you're welcome to hold him. That there's a crying room back there that you can see and hear. They're going to make sure sound's on. You can do that. Bring him back out whenever you're comfortable. That'd be great. So just glad that you feel free to do that. So we've had teaching, rebuking. The word rebuke in 2 Timothy, where we're reading, is a form of the word, and I practiced saying this several times this morning, epitemio, epitemio. It's the original Greek word. It means to rebuke, reprove, censure, to warn in order to prevent an action or bringing an action to an end. All right, so you understand that? So what rebuke was meaning, the Greek in it, means that you're giving a warning or censure. You're saying something pretty strong to call somebody to either do an action or to stop an action. That's a pretty strong statement. Well, if we continue, I put rebuke and correct together. Correcting, and I want to read Proverbs 15:31, where it says something specifically about correcting. Proverbs 15:31. Pages. Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Now, Scripture corrects us. Scripture rebukes us. And sometimes we have a tendency just not to want to pay attention to that or think it applies to someone else. Think a moment about being a parent or about being a child. Is a good, loving parent one that's always nice and kind and encouraging to their children and they never say a cross word to them? Is that what a loving parent is really like? I see the children saying yes, the others saying no. And the answer is no. And for the children who would like that right now, you're going to understand. Because there are things that your parents love you and care for you enough that they don't want you to go down a path that's going to cause you hardship and destruction. And so they really are doing that out of love. Now, parents, you understand that needs to happen. You understand it with your own children, but sometimes it's difficult for us to understand that with God. and we don't want to hear it. So we don't like it when our children are disobedient to us, and we just heard that some of the very things that are teachings in here are about obedience. But we seem to find really good, rational ways to disregard the obedience that God desires to place on us through rebuke and correction in the Scriptures. Well, I'm not going to continue to list all of those, but I do want to say a little bit about correcting. It's interesting that the Greek word for correcting, I talked about the Greek word for rebuke, but the Greek word for correcting in Second Timothy is only used in this place in the whole Bible. You may see it in English, but as far as the Greek translation, 2 Timothy is the only place it used, and it literally means to straighten up again. That's the literal interpretation. So correction means straighten up again. Rebuke means this is urgent, and you need to stop it or you need to start it. This needs to be done. Correction is bringing you back on path. Scripture does that. And in order for us to understand what it means to be a disciple and to help other people understand what it means to disciple, it isn't a willy-nilly thing of going around just doing whatever feels good. And if you try to do what other Christians say, not everybody is going to say the same thing, so you can get really confused. And sometimes the Bible can be a little bit difficult to understand as well. But if we invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of helping us understand, that truth will be known. And sometimes in the midst of that struggle, we learn even more than if we had just thought we had a clear understanding. So we need to understand that. We need to be open to that. We need to know that the Bible, Scripture, is expected in our lives to offer us rebuke and correction, and we need to read it in that way. We need to understand it in that way, and then we need to pass it on to others as we disciple them, as we help them grow in God, to realize that that's the case too, and it's a part of God's love. Discipleship is all about the relationship of love. Discipleship, as we've talked about, discipleship starts by recognizing the love relationship that God has for you, so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins. And then He loves us so much, and He loves other people, that love He has for us manifests itself in the love that He had for other people, and we love and care for other people as well. Someone came to me this week and said, "Pastor, I'm really struggling. There's this person I know, it's a person in my family, and it's just not right. This person is getting away with things they shouldn't. They're acting ways they shouldn't, and it just seems like everybody is coddling to this person, and they're getting all of, it's just not fair. I don't like it. Is it bad that I'm feeling that way?" I said, "Not as long as you're praying for them along the way too." In our humanness, we cannot like the fact that things don't seem to be, and this person was probably not benefiting from life in the way God wanted them to, but instead of us as Christians just being frustrated and say, "Why isn't my life more fair and hers is she just getting all this stuff she shouldn't be getting?" Instead, we pray for them. And God's love comes through us in that way, and that's discipleship. So then we don't, now if God leads you, you can do it. I'm hesitant to do this at times, although I feel like as a Christian leader, at times I'm called to rebuke and correct. And sometimes we're called to do that well, but you never do it of your own volition. You never do it because of what you think is right. You do it through the love of Christ in a way that's helping them to understand what God desires for their life, not because of what you think is right. And there's a big difference, even though sometimes there seem to be shades of it for some people. Then the last one, training in righteousness. A sincere believer will want to live a life of righteousness. If you really have a relationship with God, you want to live a life of righteousness. So what is righteousness? The dictionary definition, one of the dictionary definitions said this: it is an attribute that implies that a person's actions are justified and can have the connotation that a person has been judged or reckoned as leading a life that is pleasing to God. So in other words, what a righteousness is something that you're just, this easy way for me to remember is that you're right and you're just. You're right because you recognize we're godly, and you're justified in what you're doing because God is a part of it. So you're just and you're righteous. Understanding the Scripture will enable us to grow in righteousness. Again, it goes all the way back to the Scripture. We aren't going to always know. We're going to make mistakes. No matter how good we do what God wants us to do, we're still going to make mistakes. But if we pay attention to the Scripture, if we're involved in the Scripture, then it's going to help us do that. I want to pause just for a moment, and this is in my notes. But you may say, well, this sounds really good, Pastor, but how do I really get involved in the Scripture? How do I make, because you know, when I read the Scripture, it's just hard. Or I don't understand it, or sometimes it doesn't make sense, or I don't know where to start, or I struggle with it being relevant to my life at times. Anybody ever been there with that? With struggling with Scripture in that way? Satan would love for us to just, and I'm, again, not saying God can't do this, but I don't think it's the way God leads us most of the time. You don't necessarily, God intends us to read the Bible by just going up, opening the Bible, and say, okay, the first thing I point to is what God wants to tell me today. I don't think I would any more want to do that than if you got a love letter from the person that you care about the most in the world, and you want to know what that person thinks about you that day, you just open up a letter, go to the third page, put your finger on it, and that's what it is that you find out that person thinks about you for the day? No. You want to know the full story. It's all meaningful to you. And the same thing is true with the Bible. We need to understand the full thing. We don't need to be pulling things out that just sound good at certain times. And so there's different ways of going about doing that help us. And different people learn different ways. Some people can truly sit down and just read the Scripture, read the Scripture, read the Scripture, and it absorbs it in a wonderful way. For me, for the most part, if I do that, I'll read about 10 or 15 minutes and I'm asleep. That's just the type of person I am. But if I'm one that I take and I read a chapter or two at some point, and then I go together and I'm in a small group and I talk about that with someone else, insights just come from other people, and God uses that, and there are things there that will be brought to light that I will never forget because I realize how it relates to my story. So there's different ways, and then there's different ways people study. There's study guides that can help going along. But spending time with Scripture, whatever works for you, and that's not the point of this teaching or this message today, but if that's something you struggle with, I'd love to talk to you about that. And there are people that come to me all the time and say, Greg, how do I really get into the Scripture more? And so I talk to them about how they learn and what's important to them, and we go from there. But God wants that, and so please seek that out. The other statement that we have, holistic discipleship includes helping people immerse themselves in the Word of God and live faithfully in the story of God. Now, God wants your story and my story to intersect. Well, I'm getting a little bit ahead of mine. First of all Scripture is God-breathed. That's the next one, and I've already given this away. I jumped ahead of time. That's my whole thing about the living Word of God. Do you need to hear it again, or did you get it? Know what the living Word of God is? All right. You got 5 minutes off of this sermon then, because I already said it once. But the living Word of God is that you realize the Holy Spirit can speak there. Well, the next one is the intersection of your story with God's story. I have a list of 60 things here, and I'm not going to read all of them, just pick some out at random, of things that the Bible talks about. And these are 60, like, everyday things you would face. Some of them include anger, beauty, dating, death, depression, family, friendship, gambling, lying, money, temptation, trust, and war. Anybody dealt with maybe one or two of those this week? And I'm telling you that Scripture, there is nothing that you're dealing with in your life that some way Scripture isn't relevant. So with that being said, I want us to look at the last Scripture that I have. It comes from James chapter 1, verse 22. And I hope you in some way can make this a part of your prayer today. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." You get that? Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Discipleship is about walking with God. And we talked about how what discipleship looks like. You usually have a person on your right and a person on your left if discipleship is happening the way God desires it. Because you recognize your love relationship with God, but there are other people who can help you in growing that way. Other people you can look up to that can mentor you. But there's also somebody on your other side that God wants you to be reaching out to as well. So as you're going through that journey of life, as you're living your life, you're seeing examples of God through the Holy Spirit that are based in Scripture, and you're able to point others to Scripture too because you know the truth of Scripture. Discipleship is a beautiful thing, and it's all about relationship. But so is this book. It's about the love of Christ. For God loved the world so much, He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And then He also said in 1 John that if you know God, you know love. And that we're to love each other the way He's loved us. That's discipleship. And it will turn the world upside down. So I pray, if the Bible hasn't been a part of your regular everyday routine in some way, I ask you today to think about how you might do that. If you want to have conversations with me, I'd be more than happy to talk about it. If the Bible has been a part of your regular routine, but it's maybe become too much of a routine and you want it to really be an active part of your daily life, maybe you pray to God about that and ask Him if there are some changes that need to happen about how you engage the Scripture. God will respond through His Holy Spirit, and you'll hear it plain and clear. I'm going to ask the praise team if they'll come forward and lead us in our closing. And I want to challenge you. I always try to issue a specific challenge at the end of each time before we leave. And the challenge is, as you spend time in Scripture, I want to challenge you today or tomorrow, something in Scripture, find your Bible, spend some time with it, and ask God to show you something that He desires to impress upon you. And then pay attention to how that Scripture plays itself out in your life throughout this week. Now, I'm not saying you open it up, read one verse, and then you figure out that verse. Spend time with the Scripture. Pray before you start the Scripture. And then read. And if you need some ideas of where to go, you can come to me and I'll be happy to do that, help you with that too. But God wants to speak to you through Scripture. And once you begin to do that, this book becomes such a joy, such a confidence builder in terms of things that you're facing in life, and encouragement in terms of the things that you want to celebrate. It's amazing. It's God's love letter to us. And we should treat it like that. Let's stand together and sing.